Would you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9? Pastor Sean will be preaching from Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. My privilege to be able to read this for you and together. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, or at the battle of Midian, for every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this.
Good morning, church family. God is so good to us. Amen. This morning, from the text of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. 2020 has been quite a year for all of us. It has brought new challenges and new struggles that none of us could have anticipated. It has brought about pain and trouble, death and dying, cursing and lying. It's exposed the pride and arrogance and enmity in our human hearts. And so many of us have been completely baffled and bewildered. 2020 has exposed us all. And it has proven for us how desperately we need a Savior, not only to save our doubting and fearful hearts, but also the one who can bring justice and righteousness to the governments of the world and bring in lasting peace and true godly virtue and transformation to the hearts of humanity. Yes, we desperately need a Savior. 2020 has proven for us that we are far too broken and sinful to rule ourselves, and that what we need is a truly wise and just ruler, a powerful and stable rock who does not shift with time or trouble, a truly righteous king to come and bring peace on earth and goodwill to mankind. And that brings us to today, the Lord's Day, December 13th, 2020. Thank God the Christmas or Advent season is upon us. Today, us Christians gather and we worship our God, who is worthy to be praised because he has in fact sent us a wonderful counselor to guide us, a mighty God to be our King, who has indeed conquered all our doubts and fears and given us great peace inside our troubled hearts. Surely he is the Prince of Peace whom we worship today. A son has been given to us, and oh, how we say the amen to the ancient prophet's words today, verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Amen and amen. Bring it, Lord. Bring that heavenly rule of righteousness and peace, which us Christians now experience in our hearts. Bring it down onto this earth, where there will never again be heard a rumor of war or killing, famine or disease, pain or mourning or crying. A peaceful reign where the old order of things has passed away. Bring it, Lord. Yes, this Advent, this Christmas, we not only celebrate this Prince of Peace ruling in our hearts, but we eagerly look forward with great hope and anticipation to the fulfillment of God's promise for him to come and take his righteous rule and reign to all the nations under heaven. Amen. Among the most quoted of Old Testament messianic promises for Christmas is in fact that great promise from Isaiah the prophet, announcing that God would indeed send his son to us, and he will be the ruler of the world. Our text today, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, says exactly that. Now, the thing I would think is the main point of this Advent message for us Christians today is that Christ has come and brought his peaceful reign to us who have willingly surrendered our hearts and lives to him. A son has been given to us, and even now this Prince of Peace rules in our hearts. Glory to God in the highest, joy to the world, sing in exaltation. Jesus, our Emmanuel, has come and saved us from our sins. God and sinners have been reconciled. Now that is some good news. Even more, as I told you the last time I preached, Jesus rules over 2020. Even now, his peace and joy are comforting our weary hearts. Now, to establish just a bit of context for us from the ancient prophet Isaiah, let us consider that Isaiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah, who served between 740 and 681 BC. He served under the righteous rule of such kings as Uzziah and Jotham and Hezekiah. During the career of Isaiah the prophet, the man of God had seen some tumultuous events to come upon God's people. The northern kingdom of Israel had fallen into terrible idolatry and wickedness, provoking the very God of Israel to warn of judgment and ruin. Surely, as Isaiah watched the decline of the northern 10 tribes, he witnessed as the word of the prophets came true, and the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by the Assyrian king Sennacherib in 722 BC, and the people were brutally killed. Of the people who survived, they were enslaved and scattered to all the nations, as was the custom of the brutal Assyrian ruler. Even as Isaiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah and the southern two tribes, they too were slowly ebbing away into sin and idolatry. And the wickedness of the northern kingdom even permeated down into the south. Of course, you know the story. Eventually, the kingdom of Judah, including the city of Jerusalem, taken in terrible sin and rebellion against God, was eventually judged by God and conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in 587 BC. The city was sacked, the people were killed, and the survivors were brought into exile and captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Not until they had been exiled for 70 years, the exact amount of Sabbath years due to the land which they had not given it, were the people of the kingdom of Judah to return to Jerusalem. They did indeed return under the guidance of Ezra and Nehemiah, but not until they had been exiled from the land according to the prophecies of judgment given by Jeremiah, 70 long years. As Isaiah prophesied to Judah, he gave several marvelous prophecies concerning the Messiah and his kingdom. And now, kind of looking more closely at our text in chapter 9, specifically verses 1 through 9, and then the section after that, he gives one of the greatest prophecies in all of the Bible, which includes our text today. Adam Clark comments on this chapter. Here's what he wrote. This chapter contains an illustrious prophecy of the Messiah. He is represented under the glorious figure of the sun, or light, rising on a benighted world and diffusing joy and gladness wherever he sheds his beams. Verses 1 through 3. His conquests are astonishing and miraculous, as in the day of Midian. And the peace which they procure is a permanent, as denoted by the burning of all the implements of war. Verses 4 and 5. The person and character of this great deliverer are then set forth in the most magnificent terms which the language of mankind could furnish. Verse 6. The extent of his kingdom is declared to be universal, and the duration of it eternal. Verse 7. The prophet goes on to foretell the most awful calamities which were ready to fall upon the Israelites on account of their manifold impieties. Verses 8 through 21. Now, end quote. That there kind of frames the context of chapter 9, and more specifically, it frames this great promise of the Messiah that we have in verses 6 and 7. And it's to that that I would like for us to look very closely this morning. Of course, this is one of the most often quoted messianic prophecies from the Old Testament you hear at Christmas time. Isaiah begins verse 6, he says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." Now here Isaiah tells us the Messiah is going to be a man. This speaks of the Messiah's humanity. Surely Jesus was a man. He came to us as a child, and he grew to be a man. Isaiah had previously announced the virgin birth. You recall chapter 7, verse 14, so familiar. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Imagine that. A virgin will be with child and bear a son. Indeed, this Messiah will be a miracle child who will be born to us from the womb of the Virgin Mary. You recall the gospel well, Luke chapter 1, verse 31 and following. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." Announcing the Savior's virgin birth, the angel also told Mary that Jesus was no ordinary son, but the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Indeed, as Isaiah states in our text, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." Not only will he be a man born of a virgin, but he will also be the divine son. Yes, a son will be given to us. Wonder of wonders, God will give his son to us. Gift of gifts, the holy offspring of the virgin will be the Son of God. And this is exactly who arrived on that blessed holy night. You recall the gospel again, Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and following. And the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and peace among men with whom he is pleased. God was pleased with men, that in his amazing grace and favor to humanity, he gave us his Son. The divine Son was born for us, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Indeed, this is the wonder of Christmas. It is the hope of Advent. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. He is a Savior. But more, he is Christ the Lord. He's not only Savior, but Christ. The term Christos in Greek refers to him as the chosen and anointed one of God, the Messiah. Jesus, the Savior, is the anointed and chosen Messiah of God. When this promise was fulfilled and Jesus came announced by the angels, he, of course, was the desire of the ages, arriving in human flesh. A Savior to save us from the darkness of sin and death. A King to deliver us from the power of the devil. A priest and a mediator to stand between us and the holy God, so that God and sinners could be reconciled. Finally, after thousands of years of languishing in darkness and sin and death, in trouble and trial and grief and weakness, the divine Son appeared in the person of the baby Jesus. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Indeed, he is the chosen Messiah and deliverer promised long ages ago. And he has come to save us from our sins, and he's come to save us from death. Surely, this is what Christ the Lord has done. He has brought life and immortality. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and following. He says, Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. You see what Christ has done? He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Let me tell you, this is good news. To put it another way, you're never going to die an eternal death, but rather you, Christian believer, will live forever. That is what immortality is. Sometimes I wonder if we really believe it. The way we mope around and complain about this broken, fallen world that's in shambles, as if we were citizens of this world and not of the kingdom of God. Dear Christians, this is not our home. We are just pilgrims passing through this dry and burning desert. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King, and the light of day will shine forever. And and it will be an endless day of peace and glory, with none to harm and none to bother, no more mourning or dying or crying or pain. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. This is the good news of Christmas. It is the best possible news in all of history, and it is already our possession by the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dear Christian, do you remember his marvelous words? John 11, verse 25 and following, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Dear Christian, do you believe this? Isaiah, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders." Now, just a brief word about the fulfillment of this prophecy and the career of the Messiah Jesus. There is not just one coming where all is fulfilled, but two comings ordained by God to bring about the fullness of the kingdom of God in Christ. The New Testament sets this forth in no uncertain terms. We have the already spiritual salvation of God brought about through the life and death of Christ, which anyone can receive by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ with God-given faith. Then we have the not yet of the powerful rule of Christ brought to bear upon the nations of the world at his second coming, when all of his enemies will be put under his feet, which will also eventually usher in the new heavens and earth in the eternal kingdom. Indeed, God has ordained two comings of Christ. Isaiah wrote, "And the government will rest on his shoulders." Now, to be sure, Christ is now ruling the world from the right hand of God with power and authority above all earthly and heavenly powers. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. But his rule in this age is a spiritual rule, partly implemented under the preaching of the gospel, calling for its subjects to willingly surrender to his kingly rule. They come voluntarily, in faith, believing, and acknowledge his lordship, conforming their lives in obedience to his word. Through this gospel age, Christ calls his subjects to faith, and they come in submission to his lordship voluntarily, acknowledging him as king in their hearts. And he also now rules the nations through an invisible providence from his throne at the right hand of God, making them conform to his holy word and raising up and tearing down the kingdoms and nations of the world according to his own judgment and purpose. Every single thing that happens in the nations of humanity is another piece of the divine decree being fulfilled exactly according to plan. He judges nations according to his justice and righteousness through this age, until at the proper time and at his appearing and his powerful second coming, he will establish his government upon the earth and rule the nations with an iron scepter and put all his enemies under his feet. Christ's current spiritual reign will culminate at his second coming in a physical reign upon the earth with his saints. So, when we look back from the New Testament age upon the message of the prophets, it is with this further gospel knowledge of both the first and second advent of Christ. And so it is with this prophecy in Isaiah. The things which Isaiah speaks about the Messiah and his career involve both the first and second coming of Christ. It is simply stunning how much God has revealed to us about the progression of this age in which we live and also the age to come. So as the government will be upon his shoulders, we realize these things are progressively reaching their fullness over the course of this age and into the age to come. You see, Isaiah speaks about the government resting on his shoulders, but also that government will be increasing, and so will the peace be increasing. It is a progressive fulfillment. This, of course, the New Testament sets forth in very certain terms. Look with me, if you will, then, at verse 6, Isaiah continues, "And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Here, of course, is the beauty and wonder of Jesus being expressed in his different titles. Think how Isaiah, through the mind of the Spirit, illuminated Christ for us 700 years before he was born. Certainly, he is all of these to us and so much more. He says, "And his name will be called," and then he gives these titles of the Lord. And you know about how names in the Bible reveal for us the character and the nature of something or someone. How appropriate it is in order to try and tell us of the many facets of the beauty of Christ. He says, "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Now, some have rendered these as two separate things, as wonderful and as counselor. But I prefer to see them as the NSB translates them, Wonderful Counselor. No doubt, Christ is the most wonderful counselor of all by far and away. He has the solution to every problem, and his divine wisdom knows all. He himself is the source of truth, John 14:6, and he always knows the right answer to all of life's difficulties. Yes, indeed, he's a wonderful counselor. He himself is the solution to all the world's problems. And he himself is the counselor who knows everything. Would you like to have a counselor like that? Well, you've got one. If you know Jesus, you have a wonderful counselor. Amen? And oh, how ready he is to give us his ear and his word. When the Pharisees sent some officers to arrest Jesus, they came back with their tail between their legs and said, John 7:46, "No one has ever spoke like this man." Indeed, the wisdom of Jesus is so profound, it will confound and boggle the mind. And to think that he is our own counselor, our own friend, our own brother, our own Savior. Isaiah continues about this Christ child. "He shall be called the Mighty God." Jesus is the Mighty God. This child to be born and this son that will be given is indeed the Mighty God himself. Here he is in the flesh. Think how even here Isaiah tells us about the deity of Christ. The Son that will be given to us is the Mighty God himself. He has power to deliver us from all the traps of sin and every power of the devil. Let me tell you, there is no chain that Christ cannot break with a spoken word. When Jesus comes, says Isaiah, he himself will be the Mighty God, a king who will come and become the ruler of the world with all the mighty power of God. No ruler or nation can thwart his purpose. Even death itself could not hold him or keep him down. Every good purpose of God will come to its fruition in his reign, and we are watching it unfold in the ages of history. Indeed, it is his story. Amen. Isaiah continues, his name shall be called the Eternal Father. Now, this is an interesting term, the Eternal Father. In the Hebrew, it literally translates the Father of Eternity. It not only speaks of the fact that he will live forever, that he exists eternally, but he actually is the Father of Eternity. In the Hebrew sense, he owns it. He begat it. It came forth from him. He is the possessor of time and eternity. That's really what the term is getting at. Surely this is Jesus, the very creator of the ends of the earth, who existed eternally before time began and will exist as the potentate of time forever and ever. Yes, indeed, he is the ruler of time itself. He is the Lord of eternity. He commands the days as he sees fit. That, of course, is what it means. He's the potentate of time. He's the ruler of it all forever and ever. His rule and reign will not be like earthly rulers who exist for a short span, but as verse 7 states, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The Eternal Father, who is Jesus our Lord, has our every day firmly fixed under the mighty power of his heavenly rule. Yes, dear Christian, Jesus is the Lord of your every day. Surely our faith has a resting place in the mighty God, who is the Father of eternity, even Jesus our Lord. My, how Isaiah's terms, with just a few short words, describe the glory of Jesus. And even one of his most famous titles, Isaiah now announces, he is the Prince of Peace. Consider how Jesus has already come down from heaven and established peace on earth for all who will trust him. He is our peace himself, Paul says, Ephesians 2:14. And he gives those who trust him by faith peace with God. Romans 5:1. Imagine that. Jesus has already brought peace with God. Here is truly a wonder. We live in this broken world that's just in shambles. Doubt and fear and pain are all around us, and yet we have this wonderful and lasting peace in our hearts in trusting Christ. Consider how us Christians experience this peace every day of our life. Think how we rely so heavily on this peace without even knowing it. Because we wake up and we look around and the world is broken and hurting and dying. And yet we have this great peace in our hearts because we know that we're in the grip of the mighty God. The Eternal Father is our Lord, who loves us and who has bought us. Even now we are his possession. Oh, what peace we are afforded by the confidence of our faith in Christ. Amen? Surely this peace, this Prince of Peace, rules in our hearts. He said to us, John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Has he given you his peace, dear Christian? Is your heart at rest? Again, he said to us, John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Indeed he has. Amen. Surely that most famous bumper sticker in all of Christendom is so true. You know it well. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. Amen. Indeed, all of us who know Jesus know the peace of God that rests in our heart. Amen. Surely all who know Jesus have this peace that passes all understanding, the Bible says. And it says that this peace guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 4:7. Yes, this is what this peace does. It guards our heart. It guards our mind. We don't fall apart with fearful worry and doubt, wondering, will we survive? How will we get through this? No, immediately when faced with trouble, we fall upon the peace of God, which guards our heart in Christ. We know Jesus is in control. Amen? And in the end, we read the end of the book. It's going to be glory. It's going to be bliss. It's going to be a kingdom where there'll never again be one thing that harms or causes trouble or doubt or fear. Bring it, Lord. What an awesome and powerful spiritual peace that we believers have in our hearts where Christ rules as the Prince of Peace. Would you give him praise for that today? Would you consider that peace that's in your hearts? But it's not only in the hearts of believers that the Prince of Peace rules. But the hope of the world is indeed the second coming of Christ, where he will bring his peace down from heaven to rule upon the earth. It is to express this worldwide peace that Isaiah now turns in verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Now, this is a promise from God that is massive in its scope. When he says, no end to the increase of his government or of peace, consider that his government and his peace will increase in scope and in its grandeur until it extends into the ages of forevermore. The government of Christ and the peace of Christ, says Isaiah, is going to extend into the ages of ages of ages. And it is going to increase during that period of time. It's going to unfold. There'll be no end to the increase of his control of the government and the peace that he gives as the Prince and ruler of peace. And this is exactly what we understand the New Testament to teach, that Christ's current spiritual reign will extend to all the nations as the church expands and comes to its fulfillment in this age, winning believers by the gospel from every nation and language and people. And then it will culminate at his second coming in a physical reign upon the earth, his saints ruling with him, and his rule extending to all the nations under heaven. This, of course, is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant promise that Isaiah mentions here. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. This is exactly what the angel announced to Mary was happening when the Christ child was in her womb. Luke 1:31 and following, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Listen what the angel said. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Yes, this is how the prophets describe the kingdom of Christ. But we understand from the New Testament that it comes in two advents, a spiritual reign and a physical earthly reign, which will have no end. You see, the increase of his government and of his peace will have no end. Surely Christ's reign will increase until it extends to every nation under heaven. This is what Isaiah had already told us in Isaiah chapter 2 about the latter time. He said that all the nations would stream to Zion to worship the king under his rule of peace. This is what Isaiah said, chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Bring it, Lord. I can't wait till Jesus is on the throne and the nations are streaming there to learn from him and to worship him. And they're no longer building implements of war. Instead, they're building shovels and pruning hooks, and they're growing food and feeding the hungry. Yeah, that's how the rule of the Messiah is described by the prophet. The day will come when Christ rules the nations as the Prince of Peace. This rule will extend into the eternal state, the new heavens and earth, that is, where there will never again be the sound of war or the sting of death or mourning or pain. On that day, Isaiah's prophecy of the Christ child and his government will have reached its climax, and it will exist for eternity. And just so that your confidence is in God fully and not in man, Isaiah ends with the phrase, verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is not something carried out by man. No, this is something carried out by the mighty God. This is a promise from the Lord of hosts. God will do it, and we will marvel at the power of his glory, and we will marvel at the beauty of his regal majesty. Can you imagine what the throne of Jesus in Jerusalem, ruling over the nations, will appear like to our eyes? Much less the scope of his glorious, peaceful reign over the nations of the world. I don't know about you, but I want to live in a world like that. Amen? Can you imagine it? No more evening news. It'll look like this, you know, turn on the news. What's the news? Well, what happened today? Well, they all gathered around the throne and sung the praises of the king. It was beautiful in holiness. It was calm in its peace. The people had good tidings of great joy. All sat down and had a full belly and plenty to drink. And the Lord was there presiding over it all. In the end of the day, our hearts were happy, and we rested with the knowledge of the reign of the Prince of Peace. I don't know about you, but I'd like an evening news report like that. Let me tell you, Isaiah tells us there's one coming. It's coming soon and very soon. The already of the present rule of the Prince of Peace in our hearts and the not yet of his future reign over the nations is indeed the hope of Christmas and of Advent. So the main point of what we have said today is that Christ has come and brought his peaceful reign to us who have willingly surrendered our hearts and lives to him. A son has been given to us. And even now, this Prince of Peace rules in our hearts. I would like to conclude then by calling us to not forget that Christ has already come, and he's already brought life and immortality to us, and he's already given us his peace. He already presides over our hearts, giving us a peace that passes understanding by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Let us hear the word of his power and calm our hearts before him. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Let us relish in his peace with gratitude and praise for all his many rich blessings in our lives. Let us heed the word of the apostle that he speaks to us in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. He said this, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." You hear what Paul is calling us to? He says, let the peace of Christ rule. You see, when you're tempted to be unsettled, when you're tempted to think things are falling apart and your heart is tempted to be fearful, Paul says, let Christ's peace rule that temptation. Let his peace wash over you. Let you be reminded he is the prince. He's on the throne. He's in control, and he's got your today in his hand. Let not your heart be troubled, but let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. Well, there's a saint or two out there. Let us also have the gospel hope of the soon coming kingdom of peace upon the earth. Let us recognize that the world, in all of its brokenness, desperately needs to hear the gospel of peace so that people's real and biggest problem can be addressed and they can have peace with God. You see, this is the problem with the world. They're all at enmity with God. They're under the judgment of God. Unless they be rescued by the gospel of peace, they'll stay there forever and ever. This is why the world is in shambles. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness that men suppress. The knowledge of the truth. They reject the knowledge of God, and so they bring themselves into judgment. How desperately they need to hear the gospel of peace, that they can be made right with God and that peace can come to rule in their hearts. Let us see the remaining days of our lives as opportunities to lead people to this hope of Christmas, even Jesus our Lord. You see, today is an opportunity for you to share that peace that's in your heart with a whole world full of fearful people. Have you opened up your eyes lately and seen the condition of men's hearts? Men's hearts fainting for the things that are coming upon the world. Let us fix our eyes upon his appearing and live for his glory while we do live. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are so grateful for Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who rules in our hearts. God, we thank you that indeed a Son has been given to us. The divine Son has come and rescued us. Lord, he has saved us from our sins, and he has abolished death and given us life and immortality. O Lord, we rejoice. Even in the knowledge that we're never going to die and we're always going to live in your tender care, we give you praise and glory. We thank you that you have done these great things for us. We thank you for this promise from Isaiah, the ancient prophet, who told us of these things 700 years before the man Jesus appeared on the scene. And we thank you also for that great hope of encouragement that Isaiah also told us, that eventually the government and peace of Christ would extend into the ages of eternity. And, oh, Lord, we look forward for that day when the increase of his government will come down from heaven and rest upon the earth, arresting all evil and wickedness and bringing the world under his rule of peace. We look forward to that day, Lord, when there will be no more war, no more pain, no more dying, no more crying. Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We thank you for these gospel promises. We thank you for all of this heavenly knowledge that you have given us. And Lord, we thank you that your peace is ruling in our hearts. May it guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.